And I'm sure there's going to be collective rejoicing. This is the last message in the book of 2 Chronicles. But I've enjoyed it. I've learned a lot in this study. So we're going to be looking at chapter 36 today. It says, "The people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 100 of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord, and made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. His stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of the Lord, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword. They became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." Well, homesickness is something that most of us have experienced to some extent throughout our lives. When I was growing up, I grew up in Buffalo, and so until the point I was about 20 years old, I had never left Buffalo for maybe more than 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that, for like vacations. All I knew was Buffalo. And then I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And it was an incredible seminary, and there are so many cool things about it. It was a beautiful, beautiful campus. There were great professors. The chapel services were amazing, and just hearing, like, just these incredible expositors of God's word. It was just a really cool place, but I learned some really sad things. And the saddest thing that I learned was nobody cared about the Buffalo Bills. And not only did they not care about the Buffalo Bills, like, they didn't care about NFL football at all. That's not even to mention the hockey. Like, hockey is like, what was that thing with the puck, like, on the ice or something? Like, nobody's interested in hockey. Nobody's interested in football. And when you tell people, hey, I'm from New York, they're like, oh, like, how far are you from the Statue of Liberty? A little ways. Or like, oh, buffalo, I love buffalo wings. That's great. I like to go to Buffalo Wild Wings. And as I was there, it was a great experience. Had some great, you know, it was a great seminary, but I never really felt at home. Like, everyone was just a little bit different than me there. Like, they didn't think the same way. The things that they thought were important or the way that they spent their time wasn't the same that I spent my time. And so I remember just, like, being in this place where I just felt like I wanted to go home. Like, there's no Wegmans, there's no Tim Hortons. Like, there's just these things that seem like so small and insignificant. When you're in a place that, like, everything is different, you long for just something that's like, hey, I know where this is, I know where to find things, like, I know how to get there, I know where to park, like, this is my routine. And sometimes you feel kind of out of place, like you don't fit in. Now, some of us have experienced that. Maybe we've moved from one place to another. Some of us, maybe we've moved a lot, and so we don't really feel that homesickness as much anymore. But I think all of us have had moments in our life where maybe we felt misunderstood or we felt like we didn't fit in somewhere. And in the Bible, we see that kind of the predominant human experience or the predominant kind of feeling that many people feel is this idea of homesickness. Even back in the Garden of Eden, remember Adam and Eve sin? They eat from the tree that God commands them not to eat from. And then what is the result? They're banished from the garden. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. It says, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Note that, you know, we think about, oh, they're driven from the garden. And we think about it as just like, hey, this random garden, but they're driven from their home. They're driven from what they knew. And then we see after that, Cain, their son, kills Abel. And then what happens to Cain? He's exiled. He has to leave home. And then we see Noah. During the days of Noah, the earth got very wicked, and God decided he was going to destroy the earth with a flood to save Noah and his family. But they're forced to leave their home. And then we see Abraham. Abraham is called to leave his home and to go to the land that God calls him to. And then they get into Egypt. And in Egypt, they don't have a home. And then they go to the promised land. And the way to the promised land, they're in the wilderness and they don't really have a place. They get to the promised land, and then there's kind of the height of the kingdom during the reign of King David. And then, you know, the enemies attack, and, you know, they kind of have a home for a while, and then they're exiled. And there's this feeling throughout the scriptures of this homesickness, that there's a longing for something deeper. And we come upon the book of, or this last chapter in 2 Chronicles 36, and we see that the trajectory of Israel, of Judah, and Israel's already been sent into exile. Judah's headed towards exile. And we see the reign of these four kings, Jehoaz, Eliakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Now, what's interesting about these accounts is that there's much longer accounts in the book of Kings, 2 Kings. And it's just kind of a snippet that we see in the book of 2 Chronicles. And that's unique because oftentimes the chronicler kind of expands on what is said in 2 Kings. But we only see a snippet of what happened during the reigns of these kings. And I think the reason that the chronicler does that is he's trying to say, hey, it's not so much like this king did this and this king did that. Like, they were all evil, and they're leading the country to exile, to a separation from their home. And we see that the evil that they did was total. It's not just one king or another king. It's collectively all these kings are leading them there, and the people as well are leading them there, and they refuse to listen to God. Look at the haunting words of the chronicler again in verses 15 to 16. It says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. See, God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and if you've been tracking with us in the book of 2 Chronicles, like, we see that anyone who turns to the Lord, they find healing, they find restoration, God shows up. And yet the pattern is, by and large, people go astray. They go their own way. And God sends these prophets. They mock the prophets. And it gets getting to the point where, since there's no remedy left, God decides he's going to destroy Israel, this generation. 70 years, they're going to be in exile, probably so that that current generation could die off before they can go back to the promised land. Scholar Martin Seligman puts it this way: an entire generation had to be removed to prevent any human being stealing God's credit by attempting to resurrect the future out of the remains of the past. And so Israel is exiled, homeless, homesick. And as we look at the stories in 2 Chronicles, they're not just, you know, great history. Oh, this is what happened. Like, let's just like find out what happened, and it's interesting to learn about. The chronicler is telling these stories because they impact how everyone lives. They impact how we live to this day. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, there's kind of this story that's repeated by and large throughout history, throughout the scriptures, and also oftentimes in our own individual lives. And I think there's a chart here that kind of shows it. There's this idea of home. Like, we all have this idea of home. Home, a place where we belong, a place where we're loved, a place where, you know, we feel accepted, feel like we belong. We all have a conception of a place like that. Some of us maybe we've never experienced that completely, but we all have that conception of home. But the problem is, we reject God. We go our own way. We put our delight in things other than God. And that leads to kind of a separation from God and kind of not God's best for what he wants for us in the context of, you know, living a home. And because of that exile, that separation from God, then we feel homesickness. Like, we long for something deeper than we experience. Like, even if we have the greatest family on this earth, we have the greatest place to live, like, we long for something that's deeper than that. And so we see this pattern throughout Scripture that, you know, imagine like Adam and Eve. They're exiled from their home, and like, think about it. They could walk with God in the cool of the day. Like, they didn't have to do any work. There was all these trees in the garden, all of these vegetables, everything God gave them to eat. They didn't have to do anything. And then they're exiled, and now God's relationship with them is kind of not the same. It's mediated. There's shame. They have to work hard to make, you know, sure they have something to eat. I mean, imagine the homesickness they experienced, like the depth that they fell to. You know, think about Cain. Think about him, like, you know, living with his family and having to go out on his own. Even Noah, you know, forced from his home, everything that he knew. You know, imagine God tells you, hey, I'm going to destroy everybody that you know except for your family and everything that you know. And we're just going to start over. Imagine the homesickness that he experienced. Imagine Abraham, who left his homeland to go to the land where God would call him. He probably didn't know if he was ever going to return there. Left all of the things that he knew. They had to leave even his family behind. Israel is in Egypt is homesick. They long for something better. In the wilderness, they're homesick. They kind of find their home, so to speak, a little bit during the reign of King David, but then after that, they're homesick. They long for the good old days. And then they're exiled and homesick once again. And then even after Israel is allowed to return home, like, you know, we read the proclamation of Cyrus, there's this question of, like, is God done with us yet? Like, if, you know, God has exiled us, yeah, we can return home, but it's not the same. This is not like the kingdom of Israel like it once was. Like, is God done with us? Has he forgotten us? And the answer that reverberates through the entire book is a resounding no. And this is summed up in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which is kind of the key to the book of 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's never too late. And whenever Israel and her leaders called out to him, he heard and restored them. And so we feel this message of hope that he's proclaiming to these exiles who've returned to Jerusalem, like, don't give up, God isn't done with you yet. But then the homesickness didn't stop. You know, they returned home, they rebuilt the temple, wasn't as great as it once was, But that homesickness never stopped. It continued to the time of Jesus, where they were longing for the good old days, longing for the days when they had their own kingdom. But it also doesn't stop in our day as well. Again, we could experience the greatest things in this life. A great family, a great career, have the resources that we need, but there's still something missing. Still this homesickness in our hearts that we can't fill with anything else. Jesus tells a story in the book of Luke chapter 15. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, we mentioned a couple weeks ago. The reason that it's one of my favorite stories is it's kind of a paradigm for all of Scripture. Like, it kind of helps make sense of everything in Scripture. It's the story, it's called the story of the prodigal son. And in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus tells a story where this younger brother comes to his father and says, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And that would be just as rude then, if not more so than it would be today. In essence, he's saying, "I wish you were dead. Like, all I care about is your stuff." So the father graciously gives him his share of the inheritance, and then note what happens. Note what happens. He leaves home. He leaves his home, and he goes out and squanders all of his possessions. The text says on riotous living. He just was, you know, just spent all of his father's wealth. And then he's in a pig pen. He's working, feeding the pigs, and what happens? He gets homesick. He says to himself, "I am starving to death. I don't have anything to eat." He longs to eat the food that the pigs are eating. And he thinks to himself, like, even the servants in my father's house had something to eat. And so he is homesick, and he decides, maybe I can go home and be a servant to my father. There's no way I could be a son anymore, but maybe I could go and serve my father now. And so he decides he's going to head home. And so he starts heading home, but the father sees him in the distance, probably indicating that he was looking for him. The father starts running towards him, which was something that Middle Eastern men did not do. That was the thing that young men did. Old men don't run in that culture. He runs towards his son, throws his arms around him, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, gives him a big old kiss. Decides he's going to throw a big party for him, kills the fatted calf, and he's celebrating because his son who was lost has now come home. And so there's great rejoicing. The father's heart is full. But then there's another brother, the older brother, and he hears what's happening, and he decides that he's going to do something similar. He refuses to come home. Just like the younger brother, the older brother, he won't come home because he's angry at what his father has done and what his brother has done. Now all the inheritance was his. The younger brothers, you know, he squandered his inheritance. Now everything belongs to the older brother. So if there's a party, it's going to be thrown at his expense because it's all his now. And so he's angry. And so just like the younger brother leaves home, the older brother leaves home as well. And Jesus is telling this story in the context of Pharisees who are complaining that Jesus is eating with tax collectors. And Jesus tells the story, in essence, I think the point of what he's trying to communicate is there should be somebody that's looking for the younger brother. See, in the story of Luke chapter, in the book of, in chapter Luke chapter 15, we see there's three stories. There's a story of lost sheep. Somebody's looking for one sheep that's lost. There's a story of lost coins. Someone's looking for a lost coin, but there's nobody that's looking for the lost son. And Jesus' point is somebody should be looking for that lost brother. But rather than looking for the lost brother, the older brother, he's just as lost as the younger brother. They've both left home. Neither one will come to the feast of the Father. They just do so for different reasons. And that's kind of the story of Israel in a nutshell. God created this nation, Israel, which was to be sort of like a home, that God was going to dwell there. It was going to be a light to the nations. And through Israel, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The problem was, Israel often was just as lost as the nations were. They were just as lost. As we looked at in chapters past, They did the same things that the nations did. In one point, one king did things that were worse than what the nations did. So they're just as lost as the nations. And so rather than being a home to the nations, rather than seeking and saving the lost, they're just as lost. But thank God for Jesus. Jesus was the true Israel who did what nobody else could do. Jesus left his home in heaven, and he became homeless in order to seek and to save the lost. And the essential message that he proclaimed was, come home. Come home. He's the one who reaches out, who goes and looks for the older brother and the younger brother and says, come back to the feast of the Father. The Father, he's going to accept you. Don't run away from him. Come back and find rest. And so the reality is sin eventually leads us towards exile. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, that's kind of prefigured in the fact that God sent them warning after warning after warning. And those warnings were ignored. And eventually it got to a place where hauntingly it says there was no remedy. And it says in the text here, like, the destruction was total. It was complete. And in this life, we have the opportunity to come home, to enter into a relationship with Jesus. But one day there will be an eternal exile. One day it will be too late. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. One day there will be an eternal exile from home. Eternal separation from God and all that we were made to be. But whereas in 2 Chronicles we're told there was no remedy for exile, we do have a remedy for exile. And that remedy is the blood of Jesus that covers our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we have that remedy in Christ. And we see the calling of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, just after the verse we just read. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And so the Father invites us home. He sent his Son to die for us, to seek and to save the lost, so that we might come home to him. And so just kind of to wrap things up, this chapter as well as the book of 2 Chronicles, what are some things that we can take away from this? Number one, make sure you've come home. Make sure you've come home. Maybe there's some people here who've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you feel like God could never accept you. God could never change you. Think about the story of the prodigal son. Remember, he's in the pig pen, longing to go home. That's kind of where the enemy wants to keep us. He wants to keep us in the pig pen. He wants us to think that we could never go home. There's no way God could accept you. Like, you might as well just make the best of your situation here, because there's no way that God could allow you to come back home. But Spirit says, come. Christ says, come. And find rest in the arms of the Father. And so if you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, today make that decision to follow him by faith and to enter into a relationship with him. Maybe others of us, maybe we're believers, but maybe we've drifted right, kind of like the older brother. Like, he doesn't wander way far off, but like, he's outside. He won't come into the Father's house. You know, and maybe it's like we've neglected spending time with him. Maybe it's, you know, trusting in our own strength, walking in our flesh rather than walking in Christ. Maybe it's, you know, indulging in some particular sin and walking in the flesh. No matter where we find ourselves today, the invitation stands to come home, to find rest in God. There's a lady by the name of Laura Hildenbrand. She tells the story of Olympic runner and POW survivor Louis Zamperini. And Louis Zamperini, when he was a young boy, he was always into mischief. He was frequently stealing things. He liked to especially steal food. He would go to school, and he got into fights all the time. He didn't care about his grades at all. He was just a real troublemaker. And, you know, it's just brought sorrow to the hearts of his parents. And they did everything they could to try to help him, but to no avail. And he would often, like, he knew that he was doing a lot of things that weren't right. So he'd try to, like, kind of compensate for that by, like, cleaning the house or, like, you know, working on the engine of his parents' car or giving things away. And Hildebrand continues and says this: Louis would give away anything, whether it was his or not. Louis's older brother, Pete, tried to reform him by getting Louis to run track, but even that seemed to fail. One day, Louis got angry about doing a chore and decided to run away. His parents pleaded with him to stay, but when he refused, they sent him off as lovingly as they knew how. Louis's mother made him a sandwich, and his father held out his hand to give him $2, a great deal of money for their family at that time. Louis took the gifts and left. He and a friend hitchhiked to Los Angeles and jumped a train headed north. Running away was not the adventure Louis hoped for. They barely escaped an oven-like boxcar in which they had been locked. They were caught and forced at gunpoint to leave the train while it was moving. They had to walk for several days and wound up sitting on the ground in a rail yard, filthy, bruised, sunburned, and wet, sharing a can of stolen beans. A train went past, and Louis could see passengers sitting comfortably inside. He recalled, "I saw beautiful white tablecloths and crystal on the tables and food, people laughing and enjoying themselves and eating. And I was sitting here shivering, eating a miserable can of beans." Hildebrand writes that Louis remembered the money in his father's hand, the fear in his mother's eyes as she offered him a sandwich, and he stood up and headed home. That's kind of the story of 2 Chronicles, that people go astray. King after king turns away from God, but God's there the whole time saying, "Come back. Come back home. It doesn't matter how far you get away from me. It's never too late." And so that's the first reminder we see in this passage in 2 Chronicles. We need to make sure that we come home. The second thing I think we can take away from this chapter is that we need to remember that we're headed home, but we're not home yet. We're headed home, but we're not home yet. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter describes the people that he's writing to as strangers and aliens. Hebrews 13:14 says this: "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." This world that we live in is not our home. And being that it's not our home, we're bound to face disappointment, discouragement, and there's always going to be like something that's missing. And sometimes as believers, sometimes maybe we feel that, maybe some guilt because of that. Like, of course, as believers, we're to be joyful people. We're to find joy in the Lord. But even, you know, having that joy in the Lord, there's always going to be something like a longing for something deeper, a longing for something more. And the reason is because we're not home yet. I recently heard about a young girl who someone from our congregation met, and she was from another country, and somehow she moved here. I'm not sure which country she was from, but she didn't know English. She didn't have any friends, didn't have any family. She was completely by herself with no way to navigate, you know, in the world. I can't imagine how difficult that would be. I can't imagine like going to another country, you know, with maybe a language that we don't understand, not knowing what anybody is saying, even driving down the road and not understanding what billboards say, not being able to order something at a restaurant, not being able to ask somebody questions. I can't imagine being in that place and maybe like not understanding why people do things that they do. Like culture, you know, cultural things that are different than the way that we do things, and like not understanding things. I can't imagine being in that environment where, you know, maybe everything seems strange. You know, maybe the food seems strange. Like we just don't understand, like we just don't fit in. I mean, that'd be a really difficult place to be. If I was in that place, I would have this longing for home. But imagine that you're in the same circumstance, but you go to that particular location with one other person or one or two other people, the people in your life that are closest to you. that would make a big difference, wouldn't it? That even if you don't understand what's happening around you, you can have somebody that understands you. That you can have somebody that helps you kind of process the different things that you see. Someone who, you know, makes you feel like you fit in. I imagine, like, you know, going to a place like that, if I had my son and my wife with me, like, yeah, it would be difficult. Like, I would miss parts of Buffalo. I'd miss family and I'd miss friends. But, like, if I had them with me, like, it would be kind of sustainable versus if I was all by myself. And the reality is that home, it isn't just where we are, it's who we're with. Home isn't just where we are, it's who we're with. And as believers in Jesus, we are strangers and aliens in this world that we live in. We're not home yet, but we have the presence of Christ with us. And so the presence of Christ sustains us until the time when we get to our heavenly home. And yeah, we're not fully there yet. There's going to be something in our hearts that longs for something deeper. We're going to have that longing for home, that longing for heaven. We're never going to fully grasp that here. But we have Jesus to walk with us every step of the way. Shortly before Jesus is about to be crucified, he said this to his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Man, I love that, those verses that Jesus says. I'm going to prepare a home for you. I'm going to get it ready. Like, you're not ready to get there yet, but I'm going to prepare a home for you. And he promises his Spirit that lives inside of us until we get there. And so in this world, we'll face trials, tribulation, disappointment, discouragement at times. But we're marching towards a heavenly home, a place that God has prepared. Not just a place, but a place where he's going to dwell with us. And while we face trials and discouragement and difficulty in this life, the presence of Christ is what's going to sustain us till the end, to sustain us until we get to our heavenly homes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that you are the true Israel, who is a light to the nations. We thank you that you are the true elder brother who left your homeland, became homeless, took the form of a servant, even to the point of dying on the cross, so that we might come home. Lord, help us to find our rest in you each and every day. Lord, for anybody here who maybe has left home, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they turn and run to your arms. Lord, as we live this life of difficulty, as we live as strangers and aliens in this place, Lord, help us to remember that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that we have a home, a place where we belong, a place where your love is shed on us. And that's where we're headed. And in the meantime, Lord, sustain us with your presence. Sustain us with your grace. And help us to walk forward in obedience until we get home. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.